I think everybody, you know, that you talk to in the world would very easily agree that something has changed and shifted in our world in the last couple of years. If you talk to people who are rich, you talk to people who are poor, you talk to the middle class, doesn't really matter. Everywhere you go, everything that you do today, everyone knows that there's something changing and shifting around the world. There are things that we feel, there's pressures today that are greater than what they used to be. And how many people do we know that live and are living in some type of struggle today? Our topic, our theme that we started last week, was, I said run the race, but I actually changed. It's going to be running through it. Turn to your name and say running through it. I love what it said in this video. 10% of life is what happens to you. 90% is what you do. How many of us heard Apostle Paul say we walk by faith and not by sight? But how many of us, even our offering verse today, I love the offering verse, that if you were to take the human point of that offering verse and say, all of us, we see, we feel, we're humans, there's no way. But unfortunately, there is a way. There's a greater way. There's a different way. Walk by faith, not by sight. How many of us know that in life, there is, and it is, about maybe getting a little dirty, that we all could have a, we all want to be, how many of us, without, you know, raising our hand, we do take a bath or shower every day. We do take a bath or shower every day because what? We want to be clean. We want to smell clean. We want to feel clean. Sometimes that translates spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally in every part of life where we want to give the appearance that we're clean, but maybe we all have a little bit of dirt that we have on us. Our opening verse this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This morning we start with the word that we started with last week, and that is surrounded. It's amazing how surrounded we can be, but yet how alone, how surrounded we are, but yet how alone so many people feel. It's amazing every single human being on this planet, how surrounded we truly are, but yet how many feel truly alone. I feel alone. I got to do this by myself. It's my fault, so I got to fix this. Sometimes, if you ever listen to yourself and the verbiage that comes out of your mouth, how many times do we say I during the day? How many times do we say me during the day? How many times do we say you during the day? I, me, you. Without catching it sometimes, without realizing it, sometimes we've bought into a trap. And that is the language of the lost, the language of the deceived, that is the devil. Surrounded by half-truths, surrounded by lies, surrounded by things that sounded good but ended in things that aren't good. Surrounded, we know, means to live enclosed, encircled, shut in all sides, to be in a setting or a group, the feeling of being immersed in a specific atmosphere. It takes a humble heart, truly, to say, I believed a lie. Have you ever told a friend, I believed a lie? I thought this was to be true, but Satan tricked me, and it really was a lie. When was the last time we admitted that we believed something to be true when it really wasn't? It takes a humble heart to believe, to say, man, God, I believe this. I thought it was true, but it was wrong. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. How many of us have ever believed something to be false? How many of us have ever believed something in another person that we thought was true? How many of us have ever looked at another soul, another heart, mind, and soul, another human being, and we misjudged them? But how many of us were big enough to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry, I misjudged you? How many of us have ever prejudged a person and had a humble enough heart to go back and say, I'm sorry because I prejudged you? We all buy into lies because they sound good. Unfortunately, one day, waking up to realize that what we believed was wrong. And many of us, instead of admitting it, how many of us have ever swept something under the rug? Have you ever had guests, have you ever had company coming over, hurry up, sweep it under the rug, throw it in the closet. What happens to sweeping things under the rug? It traps human beings in a corner. Traps human beings in a corner. You know, 64% of Americans feel stuck today. 64% of Americans feel stuck today, feeling like there's no way out, no way to achieve what they believe in or what they're meant to. 87%, so 23% higher, have felt like that in the recent week. 64% of Americans feel stuck, feeling like there's no way out. 87%, at a greater rate, it's growing, feel like there is no way out. 76% of Americans say they feel stuck in their daily boring routines. 45% that they have lost control of their future. 53% of adults today feel frozen over finances, trapped by financial complexity. Have you ever felt trapped in a corner? Have you ever felt trapped in an intense, overwhelming, a mix of panic, helplessness, ever having tunnel vision, feeling like I have no options? A mind that replays the dead ends over and over and over again. The internal and external constraints that we put on ourselves. This tunnel vision of having a hyper-focus, a problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, and there's no right outcome to this problem. The physical tension that triggers a fight or flight response in every single one of us. To be hyper-aware, the intensity and the paralyzing feeling of pressure, deadlines, finances, friends, family, relationships, lost relationships, helplessness, a deep sense of despair, feeling like everything is happening to me. Some would say it's just normal. It's just normal everyday life, normal human emotions. And I would agree to a point, but I would say, and I'm sure many of you have heard this before, but if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with me, then I have nothing to fear. If God is with me, then I should never ever have to doubt the current present life situation I'm in. If God is with me, then I just simply trust. I simply just trust. But trust is not a passive word. How many of us know trust is an active word? The video that we showed this morning, 10% what happens to us, 90% of what we do with what happens. Trusting in the Lord is not just simply saying, God, I trust you. Because all of a sudden, when you say, God, I trust you, a situation happens. And God says, okay, do you trust me now? We walk out of here. We're going to praise God. We worship God. We walk out of here. God says, you're going to trust me now? Tomorrow we wake up, something's going to happen. God's going to say, do you trust me now? Do you trust me now? Does God, if God doesn't cause us to have all these feelings and high percentages of helplessness, tunnel vision, these intense feelings that the world is feeling, then where are these feelings coming from? Where are these emotions coming from? Are they just normal human emotions? This being frozen, trapped, stuck, paralyzing so many people that we know, whether they admit it or not, but every single human not realizing, being stuck and trapped that Satan has laid out for heart, minds, and souls. Frozen, trapped. The writer of Hebrews says there's a few keys to success. Number one, surrounding ourselves with people of faith. Surrounding ourselves with people of faith. Surrounding ourselves with people of faith. The Bible, surrounding ourselves with people of faith. If we're going to turn on the radio, we turn on people who are faith. If we're going to turn on podcasts, we turn on people who have faith. If we open up the Bible, obviously just the B-I-B-L-E, not the other Bibles that are out there. We open up God's Bible, God's Holy Word. Number one, most important thing he said, recognize and surround yourself with people of faith. Probably the most important key ingredient to successful running the life and race God has for us. Because if we surround ourselves with faith, if we surround ourselves with people who have faith, if we surround ourselves with people who are godly people, it rubs off on us, and then we rub it off on somebody else. The most important vital thing that we do every single day is be surrounded by faith. Number two, the writer of Hebrews says, each day, take off the weight that slows us down. And I'd like to focus for a minute. I think when we think about this verse in part where it says, strip off every weight that slows us down, the writer is describing a person who's running. And we all know that if we're going to run a race, if we decide to go out and run 10 miles in this heat, most of us would not wear long pants, suit, a long dress. If we're going to go out and run in this heat, we're not going to put on extra weight. We're going to be as light as we possibly can to go out and run. But why, as a Christian believer, do we live our life putting extra weight on ourselves? And one of the things that we do with extra weight is the words that we say to ourselves and about ourselves. The words that we say to ourselves and about ourselves. Because how many times in our life have we said, I can't? How many times in our life have we said, I won't? How many times in our life said, not right now? I can't, I won't, not right now. How about the words other people have said? How many names have people called us? You can't do this. You are horrible at this. You are a failure. You are a loser. You are a mistake. Go to Walmart. You can hear parents tell their kids, every single time you go to Walmart, you can hear some of these words that are being spoken over their children. You can't do this. You can't do this. You are a brat. And maybe some of the kids are at Walmart are brats, right? But we don't want to go into that. But how many words truly, I think to me, this is the biggest thing that weighs people down. It's the words we say to ourselves about ourselves, and it's the words that people have said to us. Words that truly carry such a huge and massive weight. How many of us have realized that people speak most of the time, not everyone, but most people speak with an agenda. The agenda is their own benefit. There are people who are jealous, they're insecure, they're angry, they're bitter, and they're full of fear, and they dress up their words to try and tear other people down. People who have an agenda, who all, every word is for their benefit, and it's their jealousy, it's their insecurity, it's their anger, it's their bitterness, it's their fear that they use to try and tear somebody else down. So I think every single day, secondly, as we know that we have to live surrounded by faith, secondly, we have to learn to take off the things, take off the words that people say about us, that we say about ourselves, to do what God has put us here to do. Thirdly, to live a careful life, to live a life that is watching, to live a life that is guarded, because the writer of Hebrews says, watch out for sin that trips us up. People always think of sin to me when I think of sin, and many people think about sin. It's sin of adultery, and though that is sin, there is sin of stealing, lying, killing, murdering, all these things. But to me, one of the biggest sins I think today that bother God, that cause inactivity in Christian, it is fear. And it is fear of what people think. It's fear of what people say. It's fear of failure. Because all of this, all of the fear causes inactivity in us. And Jesus said, you're with me, you're against me. And if you're not doing nothing, then you are against me. Against me. God does not want us to be against him. He wants us to be for him and follow him. So we have to live a very careful, guarded heart life to not allow anything. Sin, yes, sin. Bad language, yes, bad language. Yes, all kinds of sin to get into our heart because it does what? It trips us up. Lastly, the writer says to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not ourselves, not other people, Jesus, not ourselves. How's the most successful person, if you're running a race, if you constantly looked at who you're running with, who's next to you, looking behind you, are you going to be a successful runner? Absolutely not. There's only one way to be a successful runner, and that's to keep your eyes on the prize, where you're headed to the finish line. Just as a Christian life, God is asking, he's telling us how to be a successful Christian, and that is to keep our eyes on him constantly, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not on ourselves, not on our problems, not on our struggles, not on other people, not on what other people are doing, not on how other people are successful, not on how other people are failing, not how other people's dirt, but to keep our eyes on Jesus and to keep going. Jesus is described as being the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Did God ask us to be the Savior, or did he just ask Jesus to be the Savior? He just asked Jesus, right? God gave his only begotten Son, we know, to become the sin offering for the world. But many people, sometimes without realizing that there is a what they call a Savior mentality. And a Savior mentality is constantly thinking, I can fix these people. I can get them help. I'm going to get someone to help. I will. I can fix them. I can save them. The Savior complex today, it's a pattern when a person feels like they can reduce, fix, or protect what other people are going through. Trying to carry a burden that people can't handle. God, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. We're not called to be a Savior. We're called to be His followers. We're not called to be people's Saviors. We're not called to save other people, to be their Savior. We're called to be followers of Jesus, a reflection of Jesus, the light of the world, the light of the world, that what leads people to the light. A Savior mentality stems from childhood drama, emotional neglect, prolonged grief. Sometimes you see this in people when they bounce from one place to another. Sometimes you see this in people because they're always the first in line. I can help. I can do this. I can help this. I will do it. I'll jump up. Come on, there's gold at the end of the rainbow. Let's go. And unfortunately for many people, the Savior mentality, they carry a weight that they can't handle to carry. God doesn't want us to live a life that is so burdened down, even with the burden of helping people. God's the Savior. We're just His followers. God is the Savior. He's God. There's no one greater. There's no one higher than God. He is the healer. God is God. We are His sons, and we are His daughters. Unfortunately, many buy into, though, living a trapped life. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, do everything to spread the good news, share in its blessings. Spread the good news, share in its blessings. Don't you realize in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize and never fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Verse 26, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to other people, I myself might be disqualified. I myself could be disqualified. So Paul explaining to live a life running the race. I love how he breaks this down. How many of us like peanut butter and jelly? If you like peanut butter and jelly, you have to properly learn how to spread peanut butter and jelly and have the correct ratio, because when you bite into that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you want it to be a perfect balance of peanuts and salt and sugar and sweetness from that jelly. There is an art to learning how to spread good peanut butter and jelly sandwich. There's an art to learning how to spread butter on toast to make sure that every corner, nook, and cranny on that piece of bread is completely covered with butter, the good stuff. Paul says, my life, I do everything to what? Spread the good news. Spread the good news. And if we were to ask ourselves, do I spread the good news? How do I spread the good news? Or what other things do I spread if I'm not spreading the good news? Well, we all know as humans, we are spreading words of some sort to people. Either they're negative or positive. Either it's gossip or it's encouraging. Either it's lies or it's the truth. Either it's fear or it's faith. Other people's faults or other people's good sides that they do have. We are spreading something. You know, there are people who sexually spread diseases to each other. There are people who do things wrong, do things against God's word. And what happens? There are diseases that hit people's bodies because they are doing things against God's word. They're spreading sin amongst each other because they're doing it wrong. There are people who have fear. They spread fear from one heart to another fear. Insecurity from one insecure heart to another insecure heart. On and on and on and on and go. We live running this race. And Paul says the very first thing is understanding we're all spreading something. And if we're all going to spread something, why not spread good news? Spread good news. Secondly, Paul says, I run to win. I want to make it to the end. I want to finish. Most of us, we probably accepted Jesus in our hearts at a young age. Could have been 4, 5, 10, 11, 12. We asked God, forgive me. God, I want to follow you. And having a beginning, having a starting point is important. Having a place where it all began is important. But just as important as it began, it's how we're going to finish. And this is what Paul is describing in running the race is, I started, I've gave my life to God, but now that I have, I'm doing everything I possibly can to win this. I want to finish well. I want God to be first in my life every single day. Oh, so what do? I discipline my body. He says, I discipline my body. I walk with purpose in every step, and I train myself to discipline, to purpose, to training. All of these things. Sounds like we're going to the gym, but Paul's describing how he is a successful Christian, the man who penned most of the New Testament. I discipline myself. I tell myself no. I tell myself yes, this is what God would want me to do. I have to discipline myself. I have to discipline myself to eat, to not eat, to where I'm going, where I'm not going. I discipline myself, Paul says, and I walk, and I run, and I fight with purpose. Everything I do, it's for His purpose. Everywhere I go, it's for His purpose. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, it is for the purpose of the good news. To live a life of training. Today, we know that there's a thing called this World Cup where men will be playing football, soccer. They're going to be kicking the ball from one side of the field to the other. The men who have had the most discipline, the men who have the most purpose in their heart, the men who have trained the hardest, the men who have given every single thing that they have for this game today are the men that are going to win the game. Why do we not see that in Christianity it is the exact same way? We expect God, unfortunately, to give us everything without having to work for it. God can do this. God can provide. God can heal. God can do this. God can do this. Very rarely do we hear people talking about, I want to work for God. I want to work for God. I want to sweat for God. I need a discipline. I need more discipline. I need more purpose. I need more training. I need to lift those Bibles more every single day. I can lift 2 Bibles now, and I can lift 3 Bibles. How come when it comes to this living this Christian life, many don't see? We get it in the physical world. If you're an athlete or were or enjoy, you see people have to work hard to be successful. Men who are businessmen who've made a lot of money, they will tell you they worked hard to get to where they were. But when it comes to Christianity, how many of us put the time and effort and energy into being a full-time Christian that God calls us to be, His son and His daughter, living with discipline, living with purpose, living, training ourselves to be the best Christian that we can be? Heaven is our goal. The finish line is heaven, knowing that we're going to finish it well. I think today many people are standing with their hands open. God, fill me. God, give me. God, help me. God, give me. We know in our offering verse this morning, God fed over 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know that God led Noah to build a boat that was a football field and a half long. It saved humanity, and it saved all the animals. We know that God led Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery, away from the Egyptians, to a land of their own. We know that God used Gideon, a man that had a 300-man army, to defeat an army of 135,000. God used Gideon, and an army of 300 men to defeat an army of 135,000. Does that make sense to any one of us? Does our math, does that add up? 300 to 135,000. Of course, if we were in charge, if we were the general, we probably would rather have the 135,000. But see, that's not how God works. He says, I want you to have 300. And this 300 is good enough. 300 is good enough. God used Jonathan and his armor bearer to take on the Philistine army, to give the Jewish people a victory as they took on hundreds of people. We know that Hezekiah, he was facing an Assyrian siege on Jerusalem by a massive army. What did God do? God struck down 185,000 enemy soldiers. God struck down himself 185,000. Thousand enemy soldiers. God defeated a city, having people walk around the city seven times, blowing their trumpets, the sound of victory. And what happened to that city simply by walking around the city and blowing a few horns? The walls came down. Do we ever see that everything that we can see and hear in the Bible, that God did things differently than maybe what we would do? Do we see by reading the stories, hearing the stories that have happened in the past, that have happened in the Old Testament, that happened in the New Testament, that God does things maybe a little bit out of my comfort zone, that God does things a little bit out in a different way than I would choose to be comfortable in doing them? You know, Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God, if we go back through in just a few of the things that we listed, we know that God helped Noah build a boat. A boat that was bigger than anything ever seen before. And it saved humanity, and it saved all of the animals. We know that God used Moses to lead the people out of slavery, delivering them by doing miraculous signs to what? To give them a land of their own. God used Gideon and his small 300-man army to defeat 135,000 men. God used Jonathan, his armor bearer, to take on the Philistine army, to give a small victory to the Jewish army. God used Hezekiah, praying, asking, seeking God for help. What did God do? He struck down 185,000 enemy soldiers. God, as he's leading the people from Egypt into the promised land, taking down a city that was fortified, taking down a city that had large walls. It was strong. They were powerful. How did God take down this city? He had the people march around the city, blowing horns, the sign and symbol of victory, when yet in their head, these people, probably was a little embarrassing. Doesn't look like we have victory because we're not coming to war against you. We're not in a battle with you. All we're doing is walking around. Well, in their head and in their mind, we're blowing the sound, our trumpets of victory. They haven't seen it yet. They didn't get it. But what did they do? They were faithful to continue to do what God asked them to do. And we know that on that final day, as they marched for that last time, they blew the horn, and the walls of a great city came what? Tumbling down. God, does he work? Should he work the way that I want him to? My opening verse, one of the verses I used this morning was Psalms, and it said that God created the stars. This morning, has any one of us created a star before? Now, if you're a parent and you have a kid, we've all created a star, right? God uses us to create a star because all of our kids are stars, aren't they? Aren't they beautiful and handsome? But the stars that you see in the sky, have any of us ever created one of those stars? Even look at this planet, this wonderful, crazy planet that we live on. If you see, the sky, the mountains, the clouds, the trees, the birds, every single thing about this place, it says blessing. It says God's a creator. It says there's something more than what we can see. If God is our God, if God is our creator, if God is our savior, why do we so often try to tell him how we want to get things done instead of us just being obedient to how he wants to get it done? And if we read the Bible, where do we most commonly see? God chooses to use faith. God chooses to use trust. God uses small armies. God uses 5 loaves and 2 fish. What does God commonly use over and over and over and over again? Things that would cause us to exercise faith. Things pushing us, testing us. It's gonna take faith. If there's something you really want, it's gonna take faith. If this is what you really want, you have to trust me above everyone and everything else. If this is really the direction, if this is truly where you are heading, you have to do this. Walk by faith and not by what you see. Walk by faith. Stop listening to the voices of negativity. Stop listening to voices over here and voices over there. Listen to my word. Listen to me. God over and over, he did things. Like Isaiah 55:8. Our thoughts, God's thoughts, nothing like our thoughts. Ways are beyond anything we can imagine. Just as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so this morning we end, or we get close to ending, with one of our last scriptures, and that's Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 3. This is... That's not it. I'm sorry, you're going to have to follow. Just listen along, because I put the wrong verses on the screen. Genesis 12, verse 1. And it says, "The Lord God has said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I'm going to make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family. Go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on the earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4. Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all his wealth, his livestock, the people that he'd taken into his household at Haran. He headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I'm going to give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south, set up camp in the hill country, Bethel to the west of Ai, to the east. There he built another altar, dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev." I read a verse in chapter, Genesis chapter 12, God calling Abram. And what's special and unique about this comparing to what our theme is, which is running through it, running this race that God has called us to live. You see, Abram was a man, part of a family, just like everybody else. But his family was called to live and leave a place of idolatry, a place where people lived by everything that they saw. They looked at so many nice things. They looked at houses and cars. They looked at money. They looked at fashion. They looked at all these things, and they bowed down and they worshiped everything that they saw. This is what my friends are doing, so this is what I have to do. This is what my adult friends have, so this is what I have to have. Everyone that was stuck in a place of idolatry, they put so many things in front of God and above God. And so God called Abram's family. It's time to leave a place of idolatry. It's time to leave the place of sin. And it's time to go to a place that is your home. Abram's dad, he started on the journey. Abram's dad, he started following God, but somewhere along the line, Abram's dad gave up. He couldn't finish the race. He stopped at another town. He left one bad town and got to what? Another bad town. And it says that he settled there, and he settled there. Abram's dad was called to live a life of being great. Abram's dad received the call to do something and be something bigger and greater than himself. But Abram's dad could not, for whatever reason. He tried and he died. He tried and he settled and he couldn't finish the race. And so what did God do? God called Abram, the son of the man that God originally called. And God says to Abram, I want you to follow me. I want to make you great. I want to make you a blessing. You're going to become Father Abraham. The song that they're going to sing about you in Sunday school, it's going to be sung all over the world in multiple languages. Abram, I want you to follow me. I want you to do something. You're going to leave your home. You're going to leave your country. You're going to leave your people. But in following me, I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to make you a blessing. Anybody who tries to hurt you, I'm going to hurt them. Anybody who tries to curse you, I'm going to curse them. Anybody who blesses you, I will bless them. I will make you a blessing. God. And what does Abram have to do with us? What does running his race have to do with us? Well, we know in Galatians, Paul says, listen, if you have faith in God, if you have faith in God's word, the same blessing and promise that was given to Abraham is given to you. And so this morning, as we kind of pull and start to wrap all things together, we know that God is calling us. Number one, we need to have God goals. We need to have God goals. There's a lot of people who have exercise goals. There's a lot of people who have student goals. There's a lot of people who have financial goals. There's a lot of people who have academic, financial, on and on and on and on and on goals. But there's one thing God needs us to have, Christians, his sons and a daughter, and that's number one, have God goals. So what's our God goals? Number one, he said, fight the good fight and run the race. Fight the good fight and run the race. But you're not running just to run. You're not running just to see how far you can get. You're not running to run just to try it. I'm going to try Christianity for a little bit. I'll see if it fits. I'm not trying to be a Christian for a little while and see if it feels good, if it sounds good. God calls us to run, and what? He calls us to finish the race, to finish, to get the prize. Last week when we started this theme, running the race, what did we talk about? We talked about forgiveness, because what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is everything. Remember, what did the writer say in Hebrews is the first thing that we need to do as runners? We need to make sure that we are carrying no extra weight. What is forgiveness? What is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a weight that none of us can handle or carry. Last Sunday, where we began, where it all started, is understanding I am forgiven. I have to be. I'm made to be forgiven of all my sins. My God loves me. My God cares for me. My God died for me, and he forgives me, and he cleanses me, and he makes me whole every single day. And with that comes a freedom, a lightness in my step, where I walk, where I talk, what I do. God has made me and given me the ability in this freedom to run this race, because I don't carry that weight of being unforgiven, because I am forgiven. But in my forgiveness, I also don't carry that weight of not forgiving other people. We can't be his sons and daughters if we have unforgiveness in our heart. If you're going to fight the good fight, if you're going to run the race, your God goal, I'm forgiven, and I forgive every single person who hurts or offends me yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And secondly, so our topic today, which we're just getting to now, to be an effective runner, to be someone who runs the race, who fights the good fights, who doesn't give up, who understands 10%, 10% is what happens to me, but 90% is what I do about it. Secondly, I think it's important that we all have sometimes a mind shift, a mind shift. And how many of us in here, how many of us could say, maybe spiritually, maybe in some aspect of Christianity, maybe comparing my life to God's word, there's one area of my life where God's saying, that is slowing you down. That is hindering your progress. That is causing me to hold the blessing instead of give the blessing. A mind shift, a mind shift, a mind shift. I have to get back up again. I'm not going to settle for less again. I'm not going to settle for comfort. I'm not going to settle for things of this world. I'm here to fight the good fight. I'm here to go after what God has promised me. What did God promise every one of us? To be blessed, to be a blessing. What did God promise every one of us? To make our name famous. Not on TikTok, not on Instagram, right? But in the valley, in the place where he's put us here, God has made us to be a famous people. Why does he want us to be famous? Because he knows that if you're living him, you're reflecting him. And if he makes your name known, it's known to what? It's known only still to be a reflection. Wherever I go, and whatever things, good things that come from my life, it's all to be a reflection of the God who loves me, cares for me, died for me. I'm here to fight the good fight. I'm here to go after all that is mine. Fourthly, a God goal is the blessing. In understanding, sometimes, you know, there's people, the Bible says we all have different gifts. Some people are leaders, some are administrators. We know there's people with musical talent. There's people like me who wish they had musical talent. There are people who have so many different gifts. But one of the gifts is giving. But how many people know givers who get tired of giving? Just like people who are servants. How many of us know people who love to serve, but yet they get tired of serving? They get tired of giving. They get tired of following God. They get tired and give up. If we were to rewind, in the old days, which I know is crazy, there used to be a VCR, and you could put a VHS tape in there and push rewind, and you could hear rewind. If we were to rewind life, we would see how drastic humanity has changed in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and more drastic than ever. People used to be more faithful than they are now. This country, people used to work more harder than how they want to work right now. Where has slipped? What has slipped in humanity? One of the things God's calling us as Christians to understand is, listen, the blessing, it's not for the blessing, but the blessing God wants us to have to keep our goal is to continue to give. But wait a second, God, I want to give right now. Wait a second, God, I don't want to do this right now. I don't want to serve right now. I don't want to give right now. God, I don't want to help right now. I'm kind of tired of giving. I'm kind of tired of serving. God, I'm kind of tired of going to church on Sundays. God, I'm kind of tired. I'm tired. God, can I just hold back a little bit right here? Can I hold back? The blessing is not in what we're getting. The blessing, we have to tell ourselves over and over again, it's what I'm giving. Do I want to see fruit? Do I want to see blessing? Well, then I have to give. I have to serve. Do I want to see more fruit? Do I want to see more blessing? Do I want to see more things become more beautiful around me in my life? Then what do I have to do? I need to work harder at being a blessing. God's made us to be a blessing, not to be a blessing. He wants us to be the blessing, to be the blessing for other people. My last verse this morning, John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know that who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and then we're going to be satisfied. Verse 9, Jesus replied, I've been with the Father. I've been with you all this time. Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak, they're not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I'm the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. And I tell you the truth, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. I think today is one of the greatest opportunities Christians have to shine. As the world gets crazy, as people we know struggle, is there are people who are hurting. There are people who are dying. There's people who are losing their loved ones. There are people who can't pay their bills. They're getting kicked and evicted out of their houses. There are people who are getting extremely sick, and they don't have the money to buy medicine to help them get better. There are people who are getting fired and laid off from their jobs. They're being replaced by AI. There are companies, thousands of employees that have been laid off in the previous months and weeks we just lived through. There are so many things happening in our world today. There is so much anxiety. There are so much issues. Still, wars going on. People are still getting bombed, right? There is still government, political unrest in America, in the United States of America. And with all the things happening, with every single thing going on, God is saying, I'm still here, and I'm still asking you to do the one thing that I put you here to do, to run the race that I've given you to run. To do greater things. To do greater things. God made me. God made you. God's made us to do greater things. But in running and doing great things, we've got to be able to finish and run through the things that are in front of us. To be able to take off the things that slow us down. To not get caught up in forgiveness and unforgiveness. To not have our minds so stuck that we become paralyzed and we can't get our heads out and into the game. I don't know if you were a little kid and played any kind of sporting activity, but there's a lot of little kids sometimes who, if you ever watch kids in the field, and it's fun to watch when they're like out in the field and they don't know what to do, so they just sit down. Some boys out there will be picking their nose, and they're just having the best time of their life. Why? Because their head's not really in the game. They don't know. They don't understand. And there's a lot of Christians today, unfortunately, who are kind of living that way spiritually. We're sitting in the grass. We're kind of enjoying the sunshine. We're feeling the grass underneath our legs. But we're not in the game. God's called us to finish well. He's called us to run the race with endurance, to not let any weight slow us down, to not let sin trip us up. He's called us to be people who forgive and understanding we are forgiven. He's called us today and understanding, secondly, maybe there's some things in my head I need to have a mind shift of. And so we ask ourselves, so we get to close and pray this morning, is there anything in my head? Is there anything in your head? Is there anything in our heads this morning that God is saying, maybe you need a little mind shift here? You are forgiven. Maybe you still don't get it. You need to be forgiving, and you're still not forgiving. You need to be up and running, and you're still not participating in this game of Christianity, spreading the good news. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I was made and you were made for greater things. Stop settling. Stop settling. Stop listening to lies. Get out of the trap of lies that the devil has for you. Get out of the lies. Get out of the lies. Get out of the traps. Stop listening to lies. And let's start running. Time to put on our jogging shoes this morning. Time to get our little head bandana on, get our jogging shoes on, and start running harder than we ever have before. Because when we're running the race, you know what it does? It helps the people around us. It helps the people we come into contact with. If they're struggling, if they're hurting, then we're not focused on ourselves. We're not focused on our pain. We're not focused on our past. We're not focused on guilt. We're not focused on shame. We're not focusing on who we hate, who we love. But when we're running the race for God, you know what we're focused on? We're simply focused on God and helping whoever he puts in our path. Let's pray.